Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning, I'm just going to quickly ask the Lord to lead us. Father, I thank you for your word. May you speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear. Transform us to look like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we read from this wonderful sermon in which he gave here on the earth. May it resonate in our hearts and truly change us from the inside out. I thank you this morning. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We have been going through the Beatitudes, which really piggybacked off of spiritual or our attitudes, having the right attitudes as Christians, and segued right into spiritual attitudes. If you remember back, this is going back several weeks, almost 2 months now. We are now in week 4 of the Beatitudes. Again, as I study these, I believe these are spiritual attitudes, or as we've called them, spiritudes, an attitude of the heart, something that affects us. And there's both a spiritual blessing, but a spiritual element to the way we are supposed to be living. Jesus is instructing his disciples, as you see here in verse 3 and 2 and 3. He says, they came to him, and he's teaching them and how they ought to live, what they ought to look like here on this earth. Verse 9, this is where we are for this week. So if you've missed any of them, you can request a CD or check on the website and you can hear the old ones. Not old, makes it sound boring and old-fashioned. You can hear the previous messages leading up to this. But for those that are just stepping in with us, we are at peacemakers. What does it look like to be a spiritual peacemaker? Again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want to start backwards with this one and look at the blessing first. What does it mean? What does it look like to be a child of God? John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So being a child or son of God is connected with our relationship with Christ Jesus. Those that have a relationship with Christ are children of God. This is why we can come to him and we can say, "Abba." He's our daddy. We're intimately acquainted with him. Okay, we're not just little servants following God's every command, although we do. There's a much more meaningful relationship, and that is one of a father and a son. He says, "Come unto me, children." Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 14. We'll see another thing added to what a son or child of God looks like. Verse 14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So we must have faith in Christ, we must believe in him, and we must be led of the Spirit. "For you have," and I also want us to see, let's just back up here, verse 14. The implication here is that those that are led of the Spirit are sons of God. Also says that you cannot be led of the Spirit if you are not a son of God, okay? The Holy Spirit is only for the believer, only for the children of God, amen? Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Really, there's a whole lot in this passage. We don't have time to break it all down. One analogy that Pastor Vince has often given, and I really love, I'm going to steal from him with credit to God, is that children can step away from the relationship with their father. They can reject them, and the father can push them away. But when you're adopted, you become a part of the family, and the father cannot go back on his word. So we're adopted. We're grafted into God's family. We can never be taken out. There's a legal binding is what I want us to see. When God the Father adopts us just like it is today, you are legally bound to that person. And so we are in his family, and we get to cry out, Abba, just like he's our dad. He is our daddy. That's what that means. Daddy, it's a kind of a baby word. It's just like translated in English today. Daddy. Daddy, Father. Yet some of us are so afraid to even come to God and reference him in such a way. Oh, that's so irreverent. But here he is. He's like, just come to me. Call me daddy. I'm okay with that. I'm secure in who I am. Now, I want to impress upon you this morning that Jesus is not making optional suggestions in the Beatitudes. That this sermon he gives is not a series of suggestions on how to make the world better. He is describing the pathway to heaven. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men in the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men in the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So here's a picture is that you must have peace if you want to know the Lord. So I want to really delve into what that peace really is, because we read the Beatitudes and we often think, okay, I'm just not supposed to cause problems and mischief and I'm not supposed to get into debates. I'm just supposed to make peace between my family and then I'm going to be called a son of that. But see, I want us to understand that these are not peace in the worldly sense. These are spiritual attitudes. So what is spiritual peace really? Look, this is probably something that most of us have never thought about. What is spiritual peace? Do you know that there is no real peace for those that do not honor God? Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. And so what may masquerade as worldly peace is merely temporal in chaos. See, true peace is only found in a restored relationship with God. I'm going to add to that. If you are or want to be a child of God, you must pursue peace. Peacemakers now are those that make peace between God and man. See, many people call themselves peacemakers. Presidents, kings, we have mediators that would come about and they talk about peace treaties and making peace. But in the world, there is no peace. There is no peace because of man's sin. Worldly peacemakers try to make peace by covering over sin, by trying to make arrangements with evil men. But the true spiritual peacemakers try to remove the injustice and the pain and the sin that is in the world. Peacemakers help men find peace with God. Remember, these attitudes are spiritual. So essentially what I'm saying is peacemaking for the Christian really is evangelism. But in order to be a peacemaker, we must first find peace with God ourselves. Now, I want us to know, take note here, that Jesus is our peacemaker. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." So in Christ, we have peace. He broke down this dividing wall, which kept us from the Holy of Holies. Before, there was the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and it kept us from entering in boldly. But now Jesus broke it down. He tore the veil from top to bottom, and we have this access through Jesus Christ, our peacemaker. But not only is Jesus our peacemaker, he's our example, and he also commissioned us. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." So really, we are to take peace into the world just as Jesus did. Now, we don't die physically on the cross for somebody else, but if he called you to do that, would you? The question is, are you making peace with the world? Or are you making peace between the world and God? Now, Paul said in Romans 12, 18, "If it is possible, be at peace with all men." There will be times that standing for the truth will seem impossible. There will be times when the world makes it really hard and you must make a decision between what God says and what man is saying. Never waver and alter in your faith. Stand on the word of God first and foremost. Never sacrifice truth, morals, or God's word to maintain peace, but be a peacemaker and point men to God. However, I want us not to forget another truth. Jesus in Matthew 10:34 said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword." Now, what is Jesus talking about in this? It said Jesus not only came to reconcile men with God, but he also came to separate the good from the evil. And so Jesus is really dealing with exactly what we're seeing today in the PC church. He's saying, "I'm not looking for as many numbers as I can get. I'm looking for authenticity. I'm not looking for the tares among the wheat. I'm looking for good, healthy wheat. And so if I have to, with my sword, I will divide you. I am not coming to make things peaceful and easy for you. I am not coming just to make your life so that it's easy as a Christian and you can spread peace wherever you go and it's happy and you can just go jolly. No, there may be difficulty that would come." Let me bring you back to the blessing of peacemaking. Do you want to be a son of God? Help men find peace with God through sharing the gospel. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Remember, these are spiritual. He's saying, make men at peace with me so that you too can be a son of God. Verses 10 through 11, we're going to keep going. Here Jesus makes a quick shift, or feels quick for us, from peacemaking, and it hits the disciples with the reality of persecution. Everything was just wonderful. "Jesus, can we just not go here now? I really like the whole peace part, but I'm not ready for the persecution." Before we get to 10 through 12, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is going to be I don't know this as a fact. This could be a harsh reality for some of us. We live with this idea that God is our protector and he's never going to leave us and forsake us. And while all of that is true, he never promises that you will not be without discomfort, pain, and tribulation here on earth. John chapter 15, let's start in verse 18. "If the world hates you, You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep yours also. This is really a humbling passage, or should be. Is that we often get on our little podium and we beg and cry out, God, why are you allowing this in my life? To which the response is this. I was already hated long before your little trivial problems here. Do we often forget that Jesus Christ was hung on a tree? And yet he did no wrong. It's so easy to get distracted and say, yeah, but Jesus had all the sin of the world on his shoulders. Yeah, but he didn't commit any of them. Don't put it back on him. Don't put it as his responsibility. He did it out of love. He didn't have to. He did it because he first loved you. And we try and push it off and say, oh, well, I'm a pretty good person. But here Jesus, the perfect and holy, spotless Lamb, gave himself up. And he says, if they can persecute God in flesh, why do you think that you're above it? Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to start with what persecution is not first. Number one, Christians that die. Now this may seem really simple, but we need to be reminded of it. Because I think there's a tendency sometimes that we kind of make a post-mortem celebrity out of a Christian who's passed. We say, oh, this person's done great things, and we start to weep about, and we forget about something. And we forget about all of those that are legitimately being persecuted. And if a great evangelist has done their work, and God calls them home because it is appointed unto a man once to die, why do we act like they're the only person that dies that day? And we forget that there are Christians being persecuted and slaughtered every single day. But are we stirred? No. Do not celebritize or make something out of somebody's life for your own gratitude or self-gain. Now, I'm not saying it's certainly not wrong. Do not mistake what I'm saying. It's not wrong to celebrate and to talk about the great things that Billy Graham and many that have gone before have done. Okay? It's going to be a natural progression to miss out these apostles and these great people that have poured out and ministered. I'm not saying ignore them. That's not what I'm saying. But are we stirred and are we moved by what is going on around us? The problem with making a celebrity out of every Christian that just dies from natural causes or whatever it may be is that we kind of lessen the severity and the reality of global persecution. Number two, persecution from unrighteous behavior is not blessed. When we do something, there's a consequence for our action. I'll leave that there. Number three, when we pull a cross upon ourselves. Now, yes, it is true we ought to pick up a cross daily. But what I'm saying here is when you introduce yourself into persecution, then I don't believe that the Lord is obligated to bless you for that behavior. Do you know that Christ did not suffer until he was called to it? How many of us remember a verse where Jesus slipped through the crowd because it was not his time? They were gathering rocks and they were getting ready to stone him. And he slipped right through their midst, didn't he? Now, that wasn't because Jesus was scared or he said, well, I'm not sure that I'm going to go to heaven or be with my Father. It wasn't any of those things. It was not his time to die. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he implies that a man may give his body to be burned and yet still go to hell. You can read it for yourself. These are the devil's martyrs. Number four, Jesus was not speaking of someone who was looked down upon because they have a tattoo of a cross on their chest or someone who happens to listen to Christian music and they're ignored. He was hitting at the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's hitting at really what it takes to look like his son, to look like God, to smell like God. See, because what happens with the world is when you start to smell like God, that scent becomes like death to those that are dying. This is why true followers of Christ will be rejected. Now, what persecution is? You can find a lot of statistics online. It's hard to know what's really accurate anymore. But one website I pulled them from that is specifically the ministry is devoted to prayer for Christian persecution. I tend to believe, at least I share these without hesitation, take them or leave them. There are 722 beatings and rapes every month for Christianity. And some of you may be thinking, well, I would expect this to be a whole lot higher. This is reported. And also know that this isn't Christians that happen to be raped. This is back to my first point of Christians that happen to die. This is specifically raped and arrested or beaten because of Christianity. In the name of Jesus Christ, this person is being beaten, okay? 772 reported a month. Currently, there are 322 people that are martyred every month, Christians, specifically for taking a stance for Jesus Christ. Now, there are a whole lot more than that are fleeing. If you are following anything in Syria right now, you would probably understand. My relatives are from Syria, were Christians that fled in the early 1900s to Egypt, eventually immigrated to the United States. This has been going on in Syria a long time. 41 of the 50 worst countries for Christian persecution are Muslim. 41 of 50. Now make no mistake about it. When Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 5, I truly believe that he has death in mind. Now, he mentions three specific types of persecution. He says insult. This is to defame or to rail at. He talks about persecution, which is, it literally means to be made to flee or made in hostility to pursue someone in hostility. Okay, this is what we're seeing exactly in Syria right now. People are leaving. Muslims and Christians alike, I understand that. But people are fleeing the country because there are hostiles that are coming in and they are not happy with the way they're living. And it's not just Syria. I just mentioned it. It's one of the worst refugee crises right now. He says slander, which is to lie or deceive. And even Christ was slandered against. Do you know that Jesus was accused that he was demon-possessed? John 8:48. Know that the devil is a source of persecution, Revelation 2:10. Now, I believe that, yes, he can use people here on this earth that he has duped into his terrible plans so that the persecution appears to be from men. But ultimately, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, is the source of persecution. Now, let's look back to or think back to the martyrs of old. Hebrews 11:35-40 says, in talking about the prophets, they were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Here's a little picture of some that have died before us, of how they suffered. You can think to Joseph. Now his brothers put him in a pit and sold him to slavery, ultimately saved the nation. But even while he got in Egypt, he had the favor of the Lord on him, and he was persecuted because of his beliefs and morality. He was thrown in jail, wasn't he? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't bow down. Daniel, put in the lion's den for prayer. Elijah, think about how many prophets Jezebel slayed. And he flees and runs. In fact, all of the prophets that you can think about, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, the word says all of them. Weren't they all persecuted? Acts 7:52. You can read it for yourself. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. That's quite an accusation. What's being said here is that you killed all of the prophets that have come representing and announcing Jesus Christ, and now you too have become like the murderers. Look to the New Testament. The disciples, for example. Now, I must say that these are not, I don't have proof for all of these. Some of these are the best thought according to his history and legend. Some of these are fact. But I'm just going to read them, the best guess we have for the disciples. James was killed by the king, beheaded 11 years after Christ. Peter was crucified. Story goes that he asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to suffer the same way as his master. Andrew was crucified. Philip, he was hung by steel hooks in his heels until he was eaten alive by animals. Bartholomew or Nathaniel was whipped to death. Can you imagine not just taking lashings, but literally being whipped to death? So your back can no longer stand anything. Thomas was supposedly speared in India. Jude was crucified. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. John was imprisoned and left alone on the island of Patmos. Now, why do we as Christians, why should we as Christians expect persecution? This is where the message gets a little unfriendly to our consciences, the way we live in America. Now, those who take a stand against the world and its evils are guaranteed to experience opposition, hatred, abandonment, and rejection. We must understand that there are forces in the world, in the spiritual realm, that are opposed to God's ways, and they still hold great power in the world, not authority. The reality is that in a fallen world is that if we demonstrate genuine righteousness, many will reject us. One blessing about persecution for the believer is this, that if you are being persecuted for the right reason, it indicates that the powers of darkness are not happy with the way you are living your life. That the powers of darkness believe you are succeeding in furthering God's kingdom. This we need to hold on to. The realization that we are making an impact for God and that Satan is not happy with the way we're living our life. So whether it be through human hands, whether it be in the spiritual environment, he sends an attack, persecution, tribulations, and trials against us. See, the wicked hate the godly. There is enmity between them, between the woman's seed and the devil. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is where it all begins, the fall of man. And it's the same battle today. Now, it has been won in Jesus Christ. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He brought back the keys. We know this. But the reality is that Satan is still loose on this earth until Jesus comes back and establishes his perfect kingdom. Okay, so we need to understand that there is a serpent out there, and he wants to wreak havoc. He comes only to what? Steal, kill, and what? 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Acts 14, 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. John 15, 20, we already read. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul and Silvanus sent Timothy away. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Referencing the persecution that was about to come. Paul several times alludes to and mentions that this persecution which he has been destined for. Martin Luther said this. It is not possible to be a faithful preacher and not to meet with trials and oppositions. Now, I like to preach the prosperity, wealth, and health and happiness gospel. There's a place for that. But there's also a reality that we need to come to realize. That is that if you choose to follow Christ, your life will not always be easy. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:12. It gets worse. But don't worry, it gets better too. It's only bad in the flesh. It gets worse because we're humans, we operate in the flesh. But the spiritual, in this case, far outweighs what happens in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a pretty simple statement. Let's not overthink that. Says, if you want to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Now, how can Paul make such a sweeping statement? Well, he makes it on the basis of a deep conviction about the nature of Christianity and the nature of a sinful man. Is that there is something that is happening in the world. You have a sin nature, and again, back to this enmity, and it is at enmity. It is battling against the righteousness of God. See, this conviction is rooted in the nature of fallen man, the nature of the new creation in Christ. And we've got to understand that this is not outdated. This, what Paul is saying here is does not expire. This was not just for the first apostles and disciples to say, oh, they're going to get persecuted. He was just talking culturally what was going on. No. Is Satan still loose for now? Is there still sin in the world? Now, this is probably easy for us. When you talk to people in the world, do they still have a sinful nature? In Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus, have you become a new creature? Okay, so there's this war. They cannot live together. It's impossible. This is scripture. We need to understand this and know this. So sooner or later, this deeply God-centered Christian is going to be mistreated for the things that he believes in or the life that he lives. If you strive for chastity, your life will be an attack on someone's love for free sex. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol. If you pursue self-control, you may offend those that eat in excess. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of those that live in luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority and laziness of the world. If you speak with compassion, you will expose the selfishness of others. And if by chance you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. It's going to happen. See, we as a nation have been blessed because we were founded on godly principles and upbringing. And I believe for quite a long time, the Lord had this special protection around us and honored us because of our forefathers. The result is, after hundreds of years, we as a country and nation have stopped seeking God. Now, I'm not going to say that I know as a fact that something is going to happen, certainly not on this date, and you hear a lot of that today. But I want you to know that I believe, unfortunately, it's going to take a great shaking for this country to get on its knees. And I pray and ask God for revival daily. I hope you're still doing that. Every meal, Brittany and I pray and ask God just real quickly, God, send revival. And I mean it. And I believe he wants to pour out his spirit and send another wave of revival, sustained revival before he comes back. But I honestly am not sure that that can happen without a shaking in this country. Are you ready? Lastly, I'm going to spend 5 minutes on how we are supposed to respond in tribulation. You must never waver in your faith when you are being persecuted. We don't have time to look these up. If you're taking notes, you can write down these passages. But the word tells us that we are not to fear. 1 Peter 3:14. We are not to fear. 1 Peter 3:14. We are not to compromise. Galatians 6:12. We should not curse. Romans 12:14. We should not desert. Matthew 26:56. We should not retaliate. Romans 12:17-21. We should not fall away or become apostate. Hebrews 10:32-35 and 39. Hebrews 10:32-39. Turn to Matthew 13. I believe we're going to close out with this passage. How do we respond to persecution? Do not fear, do not compromise, do not waver, do not curse or desert God, or do not fall away or retaliate. Matthew chapter 13. I believe persecution is a touchstone of sincerity. It helps us to separate the saints from the hypocrites. See, unsound hearts look pretty good in prosperity. It's easy, in other words, it's easy to love God while everything's smooth sailing. But at times of persecution, do we fall away? Matthew 13, let's start in verse 20. The one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears in the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately, he falls away. Now, this is, of course, in response to Jesus, the parable of the seed. He says, there are some that are scattered among thorns. There's some that are scattered off the path. There's some that grow and are healthy. And there's some that are among rocks. And this is the kind of person that receives the word, and they receive it with joy. Praise God. Thank you, God, for what you've done in my life. But when the word comes, it's inconvenient anymore. And then comes the persecution, so it's easier to fall away. Now, I hope that that is not the case with you. And I pray that that doesn't happen in our families. But I'm sure if we were all to think, we probably know somebody who seemingly has given up or fallen away because Christianity is not convenient anymore. How often do we see it? People are hungry. They're searching in times of tragedy and death, aren't they? April 16th, I was on campus as a student. The mass shootings at Virginia Tech, it was ripe. It was so ripe. People were hungry. They were just searching. A week goes by. A month goes by. And a year goes by. Back in our old ways. Because for a moment, people were afraid of the reality of death. And they started to seek God and say, maybe there is something after this life. And it was convenient for them. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. But then as everything went back to normal, that hunger subsided. See, hypocrites cannot sail in stormy weather. They will follow Christ to Mount Olivet, but not to Mount Calvary. Now, some may wonder why Christians get off so easily today. Is it because that the unbelieving Americans are much nicer than the unbelieving Romans? Or is it that our light is so dim that the tormentor can't see it? What are the things that you are doing that are worth persecuting? Now, I'm not going to hang here too long, but I want us to understand something. Is that true Christians, true believers, are worth being tormented to the devil. Because we are light to the world. And if he can extinguish that, if he can just make you waver, if he can trip you up, if he can make you look like you're not really a Christian, that you're hypocritical, you're judgmental, then he has won. But if you stand for God, and ultimately what it should do to us is make our light shine even brighter, then he has been defeated. The question is, this morning, that in light of persecution which will come, which way will you go? Are you going to let that light fade? Are you going to wane? Unfortunately, when Christians lead this wavering life, when they live this kind of one foot in the world and one foot in God, not only, they may not be experiencing adversity or tribulation, but unfortunately they're not experiencing the blessing of God the Father. And I want us to understand that the blessing of living a genuine righteous life is something that outweighs the persecution and tribulation in this world. The question is your light under a bushel this morning? What should we do? I talked about what we ought to not do in tribulation, but how are we actually supposed to respond? Examine your lives to see if you're playing the part of some cowardly, cognito Christian. And if so, repent and resolve to be more sincere. But if you're experiencing tribulation right now, then there's a good chance you're doing something right and Satan is not happy with it. That's the great source of encouragement I was taught as a young age, as a boy. You know, something was going wrong, bad at the church or my dad's church or something in my life was just really off. My dad would come and he would pray and with us and, you know, he'd say, Eric, keep digging in because Satan's not happy with the direction of your life. And when things are smooth sailing for you, you better start soul searching. Amen? Okay, how do we respond real quick? Embrace it. Embrace persecution. Paul did. Acts 9:16, Acts 20:23, 2 Timothy 4:6. So did Jesus. Jesus didn't want to have to go through it, but he did. Not my will, but yours be done. And he willingly submitted to God. He knew what was about to happen. We are to rejoice in it. Acts 5:41. We don't have time to get to all these today. Rejoice in persecution. Acts 5:41. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. And lastly, and probably the hardest part of all of this for Christians, how do we respond, is that we ought to bless and pray for our persecutors. Ouch. Luke 6, 27 through 28. Now, how are we supposed to do that, Pastor? You're telling me that I'm on trial as a pastor because I wouldn't marry a homosexual couple in this church. I'm just hypothetically speaking. And I'm about to be thrown in jail. And I'm supposed to pray for them? Yeah. Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How can Jesus say rejoice in persecution? Was he crazy? No? Well, two reasons. Our reward in heaven far outweighs any persecution that we can experience here on the earth. Not only does it not compare, which should be good enough for us to say, okay, God, I submit. But think about this. Your persecution here on this earth, no matter how bad it could be, is only temporary. The blessing is eternal. Secondly is this. The next reason we can be rejoice and be glad is because we stand in good company. There have been many that have gone before us as good examples. We mentioned a few here today. But Jesus knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the reward of heaven will more than compensate for any suffering that we must endure in the service of his name. There's a mystery here this morning. That mystery is the joy in the midst of agony. But rejoice. For in the same way that you are being persecuted, Jesus already was persecuted.